The gospel comes from the fourth chapter of John, and it's the whole chapter, so please sit down and listen to this story. As a preacher, I've been thinking a lot about memorizing the gospel or whatever I was going to do, but this is not the day, just to let you know. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of life, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw the water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to her people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" Then they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans came from the city believing in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I had ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. How many of you have been to the website? Our website, St. Mark Lutheran website, stmark.org. Now raise your hand high. Or rather say, who hasn't ever been there? Well, maybe if you ever go online, you might want to check it out. But in the very top, it says St. Mark Lutheran Church. And then underneath it is a phrase. What's that phrase? Who knows? Who remembers? Who? A place of grace. A place of grace. Now, in this reading, there's that image. Jesus says, a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And that's what I was trying to get at with pouring the Jesus water. It's bubbly. It's exciting. It changes you. It's kind of scary. Like, what is it exactly? Because it's more than water. It's more than water. It's gushing with eternal life. I think that's a good image for what churches are, what churches can be. A place of grace, a spring of water gushing up with eternal life for you, for the world. Does that sound like an okay definition? Well, it will. I mean, I'm just going to say, please make it sound like that for this moment here. Another part of the text talks about her testimony. Do you remember that? She shared her testimony of what Jesus has done. I want to tell you a little bit about Pastor Eric. Some things you may not know about me. And why that matters in this moment, in this time here at St. Mark. I've talked about St. Leo's before. When I went to PLU, I became Catholic. And I went to St. Leo's Catholic Church in Tacoma. And I learned about social justice, social ministry, helping those on the margins. One of the things they had based on Dorothy Day's philosophy of all are truly welcome to receive food if you need food. Everyone was welcome. And the difficult people were welcome. And it's hard to work with difficult people sometimes. But they were welcome. Because if they were hungry, they got something to eat. That's the first place I learned that. I graduated, and Pastor Beth and I, we were married December 19th, 1987, almost 30 years. Please help me remember that. The 30 years is coming up. She's gone. That's a significant one, because anybody who's married to me for 30 years, she is truly a saint. But our first home, we got married December 19th. A week later, we moved into our first home, which was Bethlehem House. My friend and I, a friend from high school, we were co-directors of this house. It was in West Seattle, 4 bedrooms that housed 4 families with children. And the two of us cooked the meals and took care of these folks. And during the day, they would do their business and then come back until they found a permanent place to stay. That's a place where I learned some more things about those on the margins. Then, when I was done with that, we became members of Gloria Day Lutheran Church. That was right when the ELCA began, and that was in Tacoma. And I was a part-time youth director. And there was one of our youth's name was Jacob, and he had a girlfriend, and he was 16 at the time. And he, it turns out, was an unaccompanied homeless youth. And I didn't even know that, because I didn't know that term in 1988. I don't think anybody did. I mean, Beth and I and the church helped them get an apartment. And when we went in there after about 3 weeks, when they had the apartment, we went to visit them. The only thing that was there was a chair and 2 piles of clothes. I mean, they just slept. They had nothing to sleep on. And what were they eating? There were a couple cans. I mean, it's just so we worked on helping them through what it means to be independent. So that's another experience I think about. Then I worked at the Tacoma Rescue Mission. The Tacoma Rescue Mission, again, is a place like our gospel mission here, except in Tacoma. And I worked in the shelter, again, that had women with children. And I was an overnight guy, and that's the one time, one of the jobs where I had to wear a tie. Thank Tacoma Rescue Mission. You've probably never seen me wear a tie here other than when I came here at first. But time, I just don't wear ties. But I did there. And I would meet their needs at night, and then I would drive them down for breakfast, and that was my shift. So I got to know a lot more families who were homeless. When we lived in Chicago and went to seminary, I worked at a YMCA shelter and did homeless stuff there. And there were different floors. It was a huge space, and I did a wide variety of things, from mental health stuff to group therapy, all kinds of different things. Then when we moved to Boston, This was in 92, 93. It was hard to find a job back then, if you recall, if you were around then. But I did, and it was Pine Street Inn. It was a men's shelter. 300 men slept there a night. And again, one of my favorite images of all time, I mean, it's a weird favorite image, I guess, but is when you're on a floor and there's 150 men, and they're all snoring and sleeping and peaceful. I mean, it's like an ocean. That's what it felt like. It just was, I would sit there at the desk, just super low lighting, and then, you know, and it just, you know, you might think about sleeping because it's just so calming. And then we moved to the Bay Area, and I worked in a mental health agency called Community Companions. I was a case manager. I had 40 people on my caseload, and I got all of the harder to work with folks because I seem to have a gift to work with people who are hard to work with, so that was me. And then when we moved to Aberdeen, and we were there for several years with our my friend across the street who was the director of Catholic Community Services there, we started and established a shelter, which is still to this day going on. It's 6 years in, 7 years, 6 or 7 years in now, for youth, homeless youth, 13 through 17. I was the first director of that. I wrote the policy manual. I worked with the Department of Hoop Jumping to make that happen for the state of Washington. That's not a slam. Well, maybe a slight slam. My point is, In all of that time, I realized that I have a gift, and what my gift is that I know what grace is, and I know what a place of grace looks like, and I also follow Jesus into grace for others. So I know those are intimately connected. The grace in my life that I've experienced, and the grace that I've seen as I follow Jesus to serve and love others. And you all, if you're parents, or if you've done social ministry, or the food bank, or gospel mission, or Clean Kids here, which is a wonderful program that we are working on, to make even better. We're going to, you know, working on getting commercial machines, and the staff there, whoa, where's some of that Jesus water? The staff there are, I think this is not the Jesus, this is the Holy Spirit water. The coordinator at the school gives out 10 vouchers, and one of those 10 comes here right now. So we have work to do in terms of figuring out how to, you know, get more folks with clean clothes. So that is all to say, in this space, who we are, going back to Jacob, because that was the name of the guy that we worked with in Gloria Day, that unaccompanied homeless youth. We pray about the unaccompanied homeless youth. You hear that every time we pray. I've talked about this before, and why do I keep talking about it? Because I don't like orphans, it turns out. Turns out that's a biblical thing that we need to address, and I don't like it. And I would love it to not be in our backyard, but there are 137 orphans, those are unaccompanied youth, who have no family, no support, currently that we know of in our school district. Just in terms of the high schools, that's one unaccompanied person who's homeless, a kid, in every class. That's the average. In every high school class in our four high schools in this school district, one kid in every class, about. It's one in 33. Unaccompanied. Maybe you're thinking, Eric, why do you keep talking about this? I can't stop, is why. Because I think we are in a moment like at Jacob's well, where Jesus met, and I'll call her Samaritan Sarah. We're at a moment where Jesus met Sarah, and profound stuff happened. as a result of that encounter. We, I believe, are a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. We are the body of Jesus in Lacey, right now in the place. St. Mark is a gushing body of water with eternal life. And there's 120 Sarahs around us who are looking, who are maybe at the well and just waiting to be acknowledged, but even more so, to be accompanied. So, here's the hard sell, or that's kind of the hard sell, sorry, but here's the reality. We have a chance right now. You know, John and I have been exploring some drawings of how to make these happen. Tiny houses, 5 tiny houses in the corner of the garden. It would take up a 75 diameter foot circle, approximately. 5 houses. We would do it St. Mark style. It wouldn't just be what you see at Quixote Village, which is great, but it would be distinctive for us. And 5, does that seem like a lot? I don't know. Every year, we had less than 100. Last year, 100. This year, it's approaching 150. The kids aren't stopping to be homeless. And so, I believe this is a solution. I've talked with, or this is the email I sent our new superintendent. Who's met our, anybody? Met our new superintendent? Yeah, a couple of people. This is what I titled it. Meeting to discuss a solution for housing unaccompanied homeless youth. Dear Superintendent Clemens. Now I'm speaking on behalf of us. And maybe you're saying, Eric, please stop doing that. But at least in my life, I've learned I can care. And I can make a difference in one person, like Jacob. I believe this font of blessing, us here, this, just who are here, much less the 2/3 who aren't here today or who are coming at the next service. I think we can help 5 kids. Here's what I told her. I hope you're finding your time of transition for you and your family from the east side to this part of the state to be seamless and full of surprising satisfaction and fulfillment. I'm writing to you because I would love to meet with you to talk through our plans to house homeless youth at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Lacey. We are beginning our discussions with the city of Lacey about how to go about building 5 tiny houses on our campus to house those who are unaccompanied. And I have to add that that was a conversation that the city sought out with us after we received a compassionate award for our Clean Kids program. I had said, maybe tiny houses is a thing. And they'd like, when that's a thing, when you're ready, tell us because we want to work with you because there are no regulations for tiny houses in the city of Lacey. So we get to set those regulations. I mean, it's like, that's kind of the best deal ever. A major part of this effort would be to provide a vigorous and complete accompanying plan based on each student's needs. A key element to that plan would include compassionate adult mentors, both from our church, which happens to have many educators, both active and retired, plus teachers and staff who have a compassionate heart for this particular vulnerable population from our district. There are teachers who are taking in some of these students. I don't want that. I want them to be compassionate teachers, but I don't want them to lose their job because they're making a compassionate choice, which, you know, I would rather live in a tiny house that we build where they're safe and warm, and then we can work together to make the student successful. Our church continues to work on being a strong partner with the district. I've been talking with Brenda McCafferty. She is our homeless liaison for the school district. Every school district is required by federal law to have one. Not every school district does because it's not a it's a mandatory unfunded thing, like many things in the world these days. Yeah. I've been talking with Brenda as we have been working out our vision. Besides meeting with you, I have met with the Assistant Secretary of DSHS and some of her staff who have offered some tremendous guidance. When I went there to talk with the Assistant Secretary of DSHS, which isn't just a secretary. I mean, she's been working for 35 years in DSHS. One of the smartest women I've met, and the thing she said is, don't focus on young kids, because then you got to go through the hoops. Focus on kids who have just turned 18, juniors and seniors who have just turned 18, and make a choice of gender. And the best gender is probably young women. So that would be the focus. I'm planning on meeting with the superintendent of public schools as well in the next couple of weeks. I believe this could be a great model to pilot for our state. I have sought out his advice before he was elected when he was our representative. And that's true. And we have a homeless act that was established to help kids with housing. So currently there are 137 unaccompanied homeless youth in our district right now. That means 1 out of 100 of our students are unaccompanied for the whole district. But again, 1 out of 33 for the high schools. The number keeps growing. Tiny houses are an extremely relevant solution to meet the needs of addressing homeless housing. Just look up tiny houses and homelessness in Google. Everyone is thinking about this as a solution. We are ready to make a difference in the lives of these students. In the Bible, we call this group of people orphans. We believe it is unacceptable in our community for children who have been abandoned by their family, yet still choose to stay in school, to be unaccompanied. We want to offer a safe and warm home for them, with 2 or 3 adults who value their lives and advocate for their success to graduate and beyond. Looking forward to meeting you. Peace to you and your family, and thank you for choosing to guide our district. I'm inviting you to follow me into grace with Jesus in this moment and us together. I believe there's 5 of us who want to sponsor either building one of those tiny homes, and there's grants out there. Who knows where the money is going to come? If it's the right vision, God will provide. I really believe that. And maybe you get tired of hearing that, but that's just a pastor faith perspective. Sorry. But it's true. I believe there's 5 of you who can financially support those. There's probably 1 of you who could support 10 houses, but let's just start with 5. And there's probably 5 of you or 10 of you who have thought, finances, I can do that. Or that can't be any different than having an exchange student. That can't be any different than loving my granddaughter or my daughter or my niece. That can't be any different. And it isn't. Because orphans are people who don't have families. And what is the number one thing we always say about this place, why we like it? It's because it's family. It's a family, a place of grace, a font of abundant life. That's the vision. That's the vision. And if you don't know what a homeless youth looks like, Mackenzie, stand up. Just stand up. She is not homeless. She has a loving family. But I'm just saying, this is what a kid looks like. This is who we're talking about. Well, hey, that's what you get for being baptized in the family. Sometimes you get to be a sermon illustration. Welcome to church. Welcome to Jesus. So that's the pitch. That's... Well, it's not a hard sell. I was going to say it's a hard sell, but it's not. That's where I am. I was built for this. I have done homelessness in every fashion you can. I know we can do this. It's easy in my mind. It may not be easy for you yet. And if you're thinking about pew cushions, for example, and voted for that, that's probably a long way from tiny houses. But it's not as far as you think. If you remember whose we are God's beautiful creatures. And we have been given God's grace through Jesus, abundant life. Abundant life to share with the world. And in our world, in this place in Lacey, it means unaccompanied homeless girls, young women, ready to be accompanied, ready to receive this abundant water and know they're loved. And know they're part of this family. Amen.